You know, the more I read the Bible, the more I wish I could time travel. I would really enjoy being able to witness firsthand some of the wonderful, wonderful stories that are in the Bible. If you could time travel yourself, which ones would you like to be there for? Would it be when the walls fell down in Jericho? Would you like, what a sight that would be. What an awesome, fearful, exhilarating sight that would be. The sound of it. Or maybe you'd like to be there when you see Elijah taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. I mean, I've seen videos of rockets going into heaven with the fire trailing behind them. Can you imagine a man going into heaven looking like that? I would love to have seen that. Or maybe you're more like the person that would like to just sit on a rock and listen to Jesus preach on the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Beatitudes. What a blessing that would be. From his own lips, being able to look in his eyes. Now, I wish I could time travel. There are so many choices, but there is one choice of a story in the Bible that I bet a lot of people wouldn't think of if they could time travel, and that is the farewell discourse of Jesus. You'll find it only in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. And here's what's happening. Jesus gathered the disciples in the upper room. They're having their last farewell dinner together. And during that dinner, Jesus starts teaching them. And after the dinner, he continues to teach them. And it's called his farewell discourse. Can't you imagine that he must have saved some of the best for the last? Some of the most important for that discourse? In part, what he said to them is that he was going to go away. Now, can you imagine how that made them feel? They've been with him for 3 years. They've been watching the miracles. They've left their homes. They've left their families. They've left their employment to follow him everywhere. And he says, and I'm going away. That's kind of an interruption in life. But then he also said, but I'll be returning. Oh. And that he would then take them to be where he was going. What? And then he made it even more interesting. And he said, and you know the way, how to get there. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And that's when he gave one of his wonderful I am statements. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. All this in the final discourse. He's telling them those things. And then he added some more. And one of the main things he said was this. If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are you doing with that? And then he gave them another commandment. He said, love one another. Come on, people, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. How are you doing with that? And at the end of all of that, Jesus gave his final I am statement. And you know it very well. He said, I am the vine. That's his final I am statement. I am the vine, you are the branches. Here's the key verse. It's in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Did you see where I was pointing? If you open your eyes, you'll see I'm pointing at you and you and you. You are the branches. And then he said, if, he loved that word, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. I never thought of putting the emphasis on the word will until I was preparing this. And I thought, why? I guess that's a good place to put the emphasis. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he said, you can do what? Well, you got that one right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's an implied word in there, and the implied word is but. But apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that say to us, people? That says we are totally dependent on God. We do not tend to think that way, do we? But we are totally dependent on God. Now, there are many, many ways we could apply that, and I just want to use this one idea. There is no such thing as a self-made man, or woman for that matter. When guys think, or when they say that they are self-made, they are saying, I am independent. I don't need God. And that's not true. Did you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? Oh, I see heads shaking. The term self-made man has been around a long time. It's been around since the 1600s, as a matter of fact. And in more recent times, it's been applied to some very notable figures in literature, including Benjamin Franklin, Abraham Lincoln, Henry Ford, and Ronald Reagan. One name that is not on that list is my father. He thought it should be on that list. You see, in the 1950s, the term self-made man was very, very popular, and it referred to a man who was financially successful. My father was not a wealthy man, but he was financially well off. And he was very proud of that fact, very proud. There was a good old boy club in Rockingham, North Carolina, that only the successful men joined. And they built themselves a little house, and they put it in the woods, and you had to take a dirt road to get there. They gave it a name, Hernando's Hideaway. And all the guys would gather at their little private club to drink and to congratulate each other on their achievements. And once a year, they would have all the wives and the girlfriends and significant others over for a dance, hire a little band. And that's how I knew about Hernando's Hideaway, because I was hired to play the piano in the band. Otherwise, I didn't even know it was there. But I never heard my father give God the credit. I never heard him acknowledge God in all of that. And that's a sad confession. And maybe there are others here who can identify with that. The truth, the fact is that we are who we are because God either made it happen or he allowed it to happen. Praise his name. James put it this way in chapter 1, verse 17. He said, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Jesus put it this way, I am the vine. He could have put it this way, you are not the vine. All of us need to hear that. Jesus used that very powerful metaphor. Every person needs to understand it. God is our ultimate source. Let me repeat that as if you had never heard it before. Listen to it again. God is our ultimate source. What? Yes. What? I won't tell you what I'm thinking right now because I was working on a sermon yesterday for the future. And that's what's in my head right now. And if I start digressing, I may forget what to talk about. But it has to do with amen. God is our ultimate source. He gives both life to the vine and to the branches. And our job is to bear the fruit. That's what Jesus said. Let's go back to the beginning of John 15, verse 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Did you hear that? Jesus said, God cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. And then he said, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. All of this was sounding pretty uplifting until we got to this part. I mean, everything good was flowing from heaven down to us, resulting in the good things, until we read that he can cut off the branch. In his book, The Secrets of the Vine, Bruce Wilkinson tells a very interesting story, and it mentions the Greek word for cut off there is iro, and the literal definition of the word iro can mean cut off, but it can also mean lift up. Who would have thought? Cut off or lift up. Now hang on to that thought. Bruce Wilkinson went on to say that he met a vintner in California, and he had a conversation with that vintner about grapevines and branches. And the vintner told him that the new branches on a grapevine have a tendency to push downward and grow along the ground. And when they do, their leaves get very dusty. And when it rains, the dust turns to mud and the branches become sick and useless. And so he said, I asked the vintner, well, what do? You cut them off? And he says, oh, no. He said, the branch is much too valuable to us for that. So we go through the vineyard with a bucket of water, looking for those branches on the ground, and we lift them up. Iro. And then we tie them on the trellises and we help them. And pretty soon, they're thriving. You know what? I would love to say to you that that is what Jesus meant. I can't. Because scholars who have examined this said, even though it could mean either one, because he does lift up and he does cut off, even though it could mean either one, he said, they said because of the context of the passage, we really believe he meant cut off. There's even some modern translations of the Bible that have an asterisk and a footnote that says, by the way, this word can sometimes mean lift up. If it makes you feel better to think that way, you just take that out of here and think that way. But if we fail to bear fruit, it could mean that we are cut off by God. Now, another vintner told him that branches on a grapevine would prefer to produce leaves than fruit. And that is the main reason that they have to be pruned. And the pruning helps the branches do what they want the branches to do, bear fruit. So when you or I do not bear fruit the way we should bear fruit, or if we bear just a little bit of fruit, or if we bear puny fruit. God promises to prune us. I do not like to be pruned. I'd much rather be pruned, however, than cut off. Amen. How might pruning look if God were to prune us, if God were to prune you? Oh, so many different ways. One of the first ways that comes to my mind is that God might decide to slow you down with aches and pains and pinched nerves. Can anybody identify with that? Or maybe God would move you out of your comfort zone. I mean, you love the house you're in. You love the furniture. You love the draperies. You love the artwork on the wall. But maybe you end up in a home somewhere. He moved you. Or maybe he moved someone very special to you and left you put. Or maybe he just simply humbled you. He can do that. And he would do it for your own good and for our own good. Back to being cut off. Here's a thought that occurred to me, and one that hits home. What if God were to cut off covenant fellowship? We all know that we are very vulnerable here for a number of reasons. And praise God, he has not cut us off yet. And you know what? I'm sure we are praying that he's not going to in our lifetime, or that it won't happen anytime soon. But it could. It could happen any moment. This could be our last Sunday together. It could be, because he's in control of all that. If we, as a congregation, are not bearing fruit, God could cut us off. Have you thought of that? Not just individuals bearing fruit, but the body of Christ bearing fruit. That's his promise. For your own good, for the good of my kingdom, I may cut you off. Brothers and sisters, we are to produce godly fruit as a body of Christ, and we are never too old to do that. Amen. And we are never too small to do that. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. I did not believe that with all my heart until I experienced it. I'm used to big groups. I'm not used to small groups like us. I'm loving it. I think there's more power here than in some of the big groups. I've heard Renee say that a number of times, and it's always blessed me when you do. Well, what exactly did Jesus mean by the word fruit? Did he mean good works? Maybe. Perhaps. Did he mean bringing in new Christians? Maybe. Did he mean bringing back into the fold wandering Christians? Perhaps he did. He could have meant any of those things, all those things and more. But scholars who have studied this said they believe he had in mind the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus did not define the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Who defined them? Paul. Paul defined the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if you read the Protestant Bible, there are 9 of them. If you read the Roman Catholic Bible, there are 12 of them. Let's review the 9. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you read The Roman Catholic Bible, they add these: modesty, chastity, and generosity. Now comes the hard part. What do these words literally mean? And how are you doing? How are we doing? Love. The literal definition is unconditional love for God and for one another. Do you love God and one another unconditionally? Don't answer. Think about it. The next one is joy. And it means joy that is so deep inside of you that it does not depend on the circumstances. I could have a field day with that one. I mean, just confessing my own problems, the things that I don't like humidity and heat. Moving on. Peace. That is the person who totally trusts God. Do you totally trust God? Or do you put some confidence in your own self? Do you totally trust God? If you do, you're always at peace, according to this fruit. The next one is patience. Patience, remaining calm even when you have to wait. Have you ever prayed to God for something to happen and it just isn't happening and you have to wait on Him? Or there's another part to that. Remaining calm even when things are falling apart. Hello. Hello. The next one is kindness, and that's not just a nice person. That's a person who generously lifts the lives of other people. I have seen some examples of that in this body. I'd love to point them out, but it wouldn't be appropriate. Here's number six, goodness. And that is the person with the highest form of morality. Think about that a minute, what I just said. The highest form of morality. We all consider ourselves moral people, but the highest form of morality. Next is faithfulness. And that simply means if you say you're going to do it, you will do it. How are you doing with that? And next is gentleness. I love this definition. Gentleness is humble strength. Humble strength. Do you know anybody like that? I love people like that. And the ninth one is self-control. And I love this one. Self-control, biblically speaking, is the person who enjoys all the buffets of life without going overboard. And it does not have a thing to do with food. All the buffets of life without going overboard. Those are the first nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, and our Roman Catholic friends add three more. Modesty, both in your appearance and in your heart. And then they have chastity, both in body and in your heart. And finally, generosity. Someone who gives with their hands wide open and lets go. If we abide in Jesus Christ, we will bear those kinds of fruits in our lives and in this church. Final discourse. Jesus was not done. He added this. This is to my Father's glory, he said, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. How are you doing with that? Are you hearing this? No, here's a better question. Are you owning this? We have a huge responsibility as Christians under God's authority to be and to do whatever we can to glorify Him. Amen indeed. And we cannot do it without the vine, because there's the strength. There's the life source. One of our greatest sins in life is to fail to abide in the true vine. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you, I urge you to stay as close to the vine as you possibly can, whatever that means to you and wherever that leads you. And to that I say amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how I do wish I could have been there for this sermon that you preached. And I thank you for the challenge of it. I do pray, Lord, that you will help me and all my brothers and sisters to walk closely with you in the garden, to abide in you, not just visit you, to be and do who you want us to be and do, to your glory. So help us stay very close to you, Lord. And thank you for being close to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.